create songs that have been sung. And Bill, I appreciate the prayer. And it's good to have everyone here today to study with us and worship God. That's what it's all about. And it is indeed a good day, a beautiful day, the Lord's day. I want to talk to you today, this morning, about our ministry. I realize that when we even use that word, we're thinking that we hear the denominations use this so much. And so we sometimes think, well, that sounds denominational. The fact is, this word is used in the Bible. And therefore, I'm not going to be frightened off or moved away from a concept that is very important for us to study and think about just because some people misuse it. The American Standard Version, the King James Version, and other translations use this term ministry or minister many times in the New Testament. In Romans 12, verses 6 and 7, this is one of the main verses that I'm going to base the lesson upon today, so far as the idea of our ministry. What ministry am I talking about? Paul writes, "And having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us give ourselves to the ministry." Now, in this passage, ministry has nothing to do with but it does not have anything specifically to do with the idea of preaching. In other words, to give ourselves to the ministry here doesn't mean you have decided to become a preacher. But the ministry here is a broader sense of the service that we render unto God in all things in carrying out His will and in performing the spiritual things that He has put before us. Let us also look at Acts 6 and verse 4. In this passage, we have the apostles instructing the multitude. There had been a murmuring to arise on the part of the Grecian Jews against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. And in Acts 6:3, the apostles made the point that it is not meet that we should forsake the word of God and serve tables. And they said, "You look out from among you, find 7 men of good report, full of the Holy Spirit, whom we shall appoint over this business." And then in Acts 6:4, "But we will continue steadfastly in prayer and in the ministry of the word." Now consider this idea. The English Standard Version uses the words service and serving in Romans 12 and verse 6. But in Acts 6:4, it too uses the idea of ministry. So as we're talking about our ministry, I want us to be thinking about our work. I want us to be thinking about our service to God. And there is another passage that comes to my mind. It is one that's very familiar to us, but usually we only get one thing out of it. And that passage is 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. The part we usually use that verse for is to say, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." But as in so many cases, we would be far better off and far richer if we knew the context. So in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, Peter is instructing the people to whom he's writing to be sober. That means to be serious, meaning know what this is all about. Know what we're engaged in. Know the seriousness and the gravity of what we are doing as Christians. "Be sober unto prayer. Above all things, being fervent in your love among yourselves. For love covereth a multitude of sins. Using hospitality one to another without murmuring." Now then, take a moment and just see what he's saying here. He's actually giving a variety of instructions. A variety of instructions. Because Christianity involves a variety of things. And so one of those is being sober, having a serious attitude, a grave attitude about things. Loving one another above all, he says. Using hospitality without murmuring. According as each hath received a gift. And here, I don't think it necessarily means a miraculous spiritual gift. Because everything that you have and I have as an advantage, we should consider from God. So whatever my gift is or your gift is, whatever your ability is, according as each hath received a gift, ministering it among yourselves as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now here is the manifold grace of God. Manifold meaning of all different kinds. And you know, you think about a group like this. Think of the different abilities there are in a group like this. Think of what different ones of us are able to do and do well. But we can't do everything. The manifold grace of God has given us the ability to do all sorts of different things. If any man speaks, as it were, oracles of God. In other words, if you're going to speak in the way of teaching, instructing, giving advice, so on, then do it carefully and conscientiously as the oracles of God. Let your speech be carefully reflecting what God's Word says. So when you speak, speak as the oracles of God. Make sure that your word, in other words, you see, if this were inspiration here, if this speaking here were inspiration, then you wouldn't have to be as the oracles of God. It would be the oracles of God. Do you see that? So if this were inspired speaking, it would be the oracles of God and wouldn't need to be as the oracles of God. So I believe that the point he is making is that if you have the gift of being able to teach and instruct spiritually, then how should you do it? As the oracles of God. You be sure that your teaching and your instruction are as the oracles of God. But that's not the only thing. If any man ministers, if any man serves, let it be of the strength which God supplies. So that again, we have a variety of things here. And I think it's a beautiful passage. And I like you to know of the variety of things that are here. All of them the manifold grace of God. Whether it's using hospitality, showing love, whether it's speaking, teaching, instructing, whether it is serving, let it be in keeping with that which God has provided. And look at the purpose. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. In a way, that's the beauty of the passage that ties it together. The manifold grace of God. He has given you and me abilities that we can use in His service. Therefore, we have a ministry. We have a work. We have a service. When Paul and Barnabas finished their work, that should be work, of carrying the collection of the church at Antioch to the churches of Judea, the Bible says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministration. Now that word ministration there is in the same family of words. And it could be translated task or job. Do you see that? I just want us to understand what this word ministry means. It's not an ugly word. It's not a bad word. But at the same time, I want us to know what it means and not give it some artificial meaning. It means a work. It means a task. It means a job that one undertakes. That's what it is. In Ephesians 4, verses 8 through 12, Jesus gave gifts. Verse 8 begins, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, are you listening? Are you concentrating? Because don't miss this. When He ascended on high, when the crucifixion was done, when He was raised from the dead, when He had shown Himself alive for the space of 40 days by many infallible proofs, He ascended on high. And when He did, He led captivity captive. In other words, He was triumphant. He had won the battle. And He gave gifts unto men. Now this, He gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These are the gifts, functions, services, ministries, works. He gave these for the good of the church, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering. Here's that word again. The work of serving. The work of doing things for others. Doing things for the benefit of others. So when we talk about our ministry today, we're talking about our work, our task, our service. As a church collectively and as individual saints, we have a ministry. We have a service to carry out. And I want to notice some things about that ministry in this lesson. First of all, this ministry, this service that we have is more important than anything that we have or ever will have. It's more important than anything we are or anything we will ever be. We must understand that. We must believe that. And we must be committed to that fact. This ministry, this work, is a work of the Spirit. It is the work of life. It is a work involving the glory that will endure. You might want to turn to 2 Corinthians to look at a few verses here. In verses 4 through 11, and I'm not going to read all of these, but the point I'm making here is that's what this little paragraph is talking about, 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians is a lovely book. And that first 7 chapters, a lovely message. And one of the things that's involved in the at the core of that first section, chapters 1 through 7, is Paul's emphasis upon the ministry, the work that he has and that his fellow workers have, which in a way is a work that you and I have also. Because the ministry that Paul talks about in the first 7 chapters is not merely his apostolic ministry. If it were, then he could not have talked about his co-workers being involved in that ministry. His co-workers had involved Silas and Timothy. They were not apostles. This was therefore the gospel ministry. It is the ministry of spirit. And so when you look in this chapter, chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. In fact, let's look at verse 3. Being made manifest that ye are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in tables of their hearts of flesh. And as you read these verses on down, it emphasizes that this ministry that Paul was talking about, the gospel work, is a work of the Spirit, of life, and of a glory that endures. It is a work the importance of which sustains one. In chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, now this is a long passage and I'm not going to read the whole thing. But look at some points here. 2 Corinthians 4, 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, even as we have obtained mercy, we faint not. We faint not. Therefore, this is a work that sustains, so that we don't give up. We don't quit. he talks about the fact that this treasure is in earthen vessels. The gospel ministry was not committed to angels. It was committed to men. And I believe that the reason why it was committed to men is that, therefore, the emphasis would be upon the message and not the messengers. If it were in angels, and angels came every time they appeared to us, we'd be so carried away with, "Wow, look, an angel." And God said, "No, I don't want you to be carried away with a messenger. I want you to be carried away with a message." And therefore, the sublime message, the heavenly message, was committed to earthen vessels. Look again in verse 16. "Wherefore, we faint not." You see, repeating the idea in verse 1. We faint not. We don't give up. We don't quit. "But though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." Paul understood that, and it's so important for us to understand that also. The outward is that which is temporal. The outward is that which is seen. And it is decaying. But that which is inward need not decay. But it is renewed day by day. It is a work, the importance of which sustains one. It is more important than any one person or any group of people. And I ask the question, what is this work? What does it involve? That's what I'd like to look at now in the next few moments. What is this work? First of all, it is the work of preaching the gospel. Oh, let us not minimize this. Let us not trivialize this. Let us not cast it aside and say, "Oh yeah, well of course. Well of course, yes." No, let's don't do it that way. Let's look once again and let us make this a great shining monument before us. This is our work. The work of preaching the gospel. As Paul said in Ephesians 3:8, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints was this grace given, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery which for ages hath been hid in God who created all things." Our work is to preach the gospel. Notice that Paul refers to this work as this grace. "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given." Instead of his considering it an onerous burden, some terrible task to have to be a drudgery, it is this grace. And he viewed this ministry as of surpassing importance. To preach the gospel to every creature within the limits of our opportunities. Jesus told the apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That all the world is not something that one person is going to do. But as all of us work, and as all of the saints, all of the Christians over the world work, we preach the gospel throughout the world. And it is interesting to think of those contacts that we have with people, almost like a brushing by somebody. Or, as someone said a long time ago, like ships passing in the night. But you don't know. You don't know what impact you may have on those that you pass like that. Preach the gospel to every creature. The work of preaching. It is to be done through individual actions. As we preach individually. I'm preaching individually today. There are many of you who preach also on other occasions. And on the Lord's day over the world, there are so many who do this work of preaching. We are doing this work of making known the will of God, of teaching, instructing. And here, I'm not so interested in distinguishing precisely between teaching and preaching. Here I'm using it in a generic way of saying making known the gospel of God to the world. And we need to view the work that we're doing when we preach, when we're having a class at someone's table, and we're studying with them, trying to help them to understand and to know the gospel in order that they might be saved. We're teaching a group. We're teaching some individual. Whatever it is, this is our work. We need to realize that. We're involved in that work. It is also to be done and is done collectively through the giving that we do as a congregation to support the preaching of the gospel. Here we are sort of, to a great extent, cut off. It's very hard for you to put yourself in the place of the one on the other end of the equation. It's very hard to put yourself on the other end and realize how you feel when you are in that, many times, a far away place. Of course, if you're a native, it's not far away from you. I think of men that we support in Central and South America. Well, they're at home. They haven't left there and gone somewhere. They're at home. But I want you to be aware of those people who are out there and sometimes in their little towns, sometimes in a fairly small village, or sometimes maybe a very large city. And think about them. And think about the fact that they are doing what they do and they are dealing with problems in their lives just as you deal with problems in your life. And we're supporting them. They get a check. And that check helps them to keep doing what they're doing. If they don't get that check, if they didn't get that check, then it really, really is a big problem to them. Life is hard. And it's hard to make a living. And in a lot of the places where we support men, if they were not supported, they really would have very little time. And so as a collective, we are supporting the preaching of the gospel. And we're carrying on this work. This is part of our work. This is our ministry. And also through the contacts that we have as a church to encourage and help those whom we support. The letters come in from those people. And they are translated. Somebody's doing that. Have you ever thought how long it would take to translate the letters that we get from, I don't know how many of the letters have to be translated? 15 or 20, probably, at least. How much time does that take to translate those letters? Somebody does that so that you can read them. Our elders stay in contact with those people. A lot of times calls are made. They may be contact directly or indirectly. And I know that throughout the years, a number of you have made contact with the brethren that are far away from us. You've written letters. You've done things like that. You've called and encouraged. All of that is our work. It is our work. And it brings those people into contact with the church here that does support them. And lets them know that we support them not just with our money, but we also support them with our encouragement. We support from 25 to 30 men in this country, in Canada, and in Central and South America. There may have been some other area that I didn't think of. But that's a work. It's a work that we're doing. And it's not something to say, well, are we proud of ourselves or what? That's totally not the point. The point is, the work of the Lord is being carried on. And we are helping to support these people. Another work, another part of our work. Each soul saved is a fruit of the service we render unto God. So I want to make this additional point before we leave this. When we get to heaven, can you even imagine how it's going to feel to be there and have someone that you couldn't have even spoken to on earth because they were of a different language? Can you imagine how it's going to feel to have them come up to you and find out and thank you or whatever, share? I'm not trying to tell you exactly the way it's going to be there, but my real point is, it is a joy to think that because of the work that we do, there will be people there like that who wouldn't have been there otherwise. Another work, the work or ministry of edification. Oh, this was another one we must not minimize, we must not trivialize, we must not set it aside. As Paul said, our work is to present every man perfect, complete in Christ. And as he also said in Ephesians 3, as he continued to talk about unto me, was given this grace to preach the gospel and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, to make all men see that. And so our work is to present every man perfect in Christ. We do this work as individuals, and we also do it as a church functioning together. And that's the passage that I referred to a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me look back at that one just a moment. I'd like you to see this and just think about the meaning of these words. These things, these functions that Jesus has given the church for the welfare of the church, we are to use these things, use all of these advantages and these gifts till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men in craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body, fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth. Every joint, every part, every piece, according to the working in due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. This work of edifying cannot be overemphasized, and its importance cannot be overemphasized. This is a work involving our children's classes and all of our classes conducted here at the building. One thing I'm trying to tell people these days, and I'll tell you, in teaching the entire Bible, we are exemplifying the fact that we believe that what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is true. All Scripture is inspired and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. So that when we study the Bible, the entire Bible, the old, the new, the whole thing, we are seeking to create a database of information in your mind, a collection of facts and principles that are in your mind, so that every time in life you are confronted with some situation that requires you to make a spiritual decision, to take a spiritual action, you will have something to go in there and consult. You'll have something to go in there and think about on the basis of which to make your decision. And that's one of the great purposes of the edifying that is going on. This is a work including classes with individuals and with families and with other groups that may not even be integrally connected with the church here. I have classes sometimes with people that aren't connected at all with the church here. We edify, we build up, we strengthen, we complete that which is missing. We help to complete the puzzle, put it together, supply the missing part. And in some ways, this work of edifying is one of the most important and fragile works we do. Because we are dealing with people trying to establish them in the Lord. And when this work is not done through the years, I believe that I could say that when someone falls away, most often, not always, but most often, it was because this work was not done with them. Now, years ago, there was a wonderful illustration that you don't ever see nowadays. But years ago, when you went out, where I lived especially, we had a lot of wells that were dug down. Somebody would get in and dig that well, so it's, you know, this big around. But we also had some that just had a pipe that was put down in the ground, and there was a pump thing set on top with a handle, and you'd do it like this. Now, the pump would lose its prime, which meant that there had to be a connection between the plunger inside and the water. And so if the water had fallen down a little bit, the plunger couldn't quite make contact with it, there was always a cup or a bucket, a can of water sitting by. We would take the can of water, pour it in, and begin to pump. And we could tell when it had made connection. And you'd pump and pump, and in a moment, water would start gushing out, and as long as you pumped, the water would gush out. Now, if you started pouring the water in to prime the pump, and then you just stopped, you didn't pour quite enough, you would never make connection. You had to keep at it. You had to put enough water in to make what we call prime the pump. And a lot of times I think about that old thing that I used to do in connection with this right here. In Acts 11 and verse 23, when Barnabas came to Antioch and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And then in Acts 16 and verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. This, I say again, is one of the most important and fragile works we do, and we need to do more of this and a better job of this. Often people can go either way because they're at a time that they're weak. They're not established. They're not confirmed. We need to establish them in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to help them to be established in the conduct of their families. And many people here at Eastside work at this ministry, at this task, and the contribution of everyone is needed. I don't know what everyone does, but I know enough to know that a lot of you have done this kind of work. We need to keep doing this work for the sake of souls. We could talk about many other services, works, or ministries that we are engaged in. We have the sick, the elderly that need to be looked after and helped and encouraged. All of these things fit into that umbrella under our ministry, our work, our service to God. But these that we have talked about this morning are enough to make the point that the Lord has given us great opportunities and great resources. How marvelous are the resources that we have and that we have been given. That this work gets done is paramount. The result of our not doing these services is that souls will be lost. And we must ever keep these souls before us. I think that in this work of preaching the gospel and edifying, what we need to do is to ever keep before us those souls that we're hoping to get to heaven. So we're hoping to get to heaven ourselves, but we're hoping to help others get there as well. Today, if you're not a Christian, we'd like to offer you the opportunity, and it's not we who provide the opportunity, it is Jesus. He is the one who has provided the opportunity. All we're doing is providing a time here of encouragement, just saying, why don't you choose now to do that? Why don't you choose now to come to the Lord? Believing that He is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized to have your sins removed. If you have been a child of God, but you haven't lived as a child of God, and you want to make correction of that publicly or in a public manner, if we can assist you in doing that, if we can assist you in obeying the gospel, whatever your need may be, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.